you in all things. We pray for these requests. We pray for Debbie as she struggles right now with blood sugar imbalance, and we just pray, Father, that you would get that under control and that you would level that out at a reasonable measure, and that you would allow her to rest as well through that. Lord, we pray for Dan and Joanne, and just ask that this retreat with family and with each other would be encouraging and edifying to them, and it would strengthen their relationship as well, Lord. Father, we pray just for the week's work, that you would go before us in safety and in efficiency, allowing us to get accomplished that which you've ordained in a safe and in a profitable manner. Again, Lord, as we open your word, may you draw us to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are Revelation still chapter 1, and I'm listening to Lars Eriksson's book called Dead Wake. It's on the sinking of the Lusitania, which drew America into World War I after the Germans sunk that. And I'm at the point right now where the torpedo has just exploded, okay? And so you can imagine you're on this huge cruise ship, a torpedo has just exploded. Everybody's experienced something a little bit different. But everybody is describing in the book who they're looking to for direction. Where are their eyes going? And so if you're on the Lusitania, okay, and the ship is sinking, okay, you with me? Your ship is sinking, okay, who are you going to look to? Whose advice do you want to heed? Yeah, the captain, right? The captain is the guy that you want to listen to. What's the problem with the captain of a ship? Maybe he's not right there. On the Lusitania, he was. He's just a man. He's fallible, right? And in fact, with the sinking of the Lusitania, the captain told the passengers, we're safe. We obviously got hit, but the boat is afloat. And so passengers went down to their rooms after hearing that, and many of them are presumed to perish. When the boat is sinking, who do you want to look to? You want to look to the guy who's in charge. When the world's end is at hand, who do you want to look to? The guy who created it. Exactly. You want to look to Jesus. That's John's point here, as in verses 9 through 20. Is that fact that we are called to look to Jesus throughout this life, but specifically, as we see, when because he's writing about a sinking ship, he's writing about an earth that's going to be consumed. And if you look at Revelation, Revelation really is the description of the unveiling of the conquering king. When Jesus came the first time, how did he come? What does Isaiah say? His first advent was like a lamb to the slaughter, right? He was meek, he was mild, he was lowly. How does John describe Jesus' second coming? Terrifying, a polar opposite of that. And he is a conquering king. And when you think of a conquering king, a conquering general, you know, when they come through, their swath, is that the right word? Swath of destruction? You know what I'm saying, though. They come through and there is significant. This is the portrait that John is going to give us. And his point is he wants us to look to Jesus. So why in the world do we look to Jesus? Well, he tells us this here starting in verse 9. And first of all, we see, I'm going to give you 13 reasons. There's probably more here. 13 reasons why we look to Jesus. So you look to Jesus first because he uses sufferings for good. He uses sufferings for good. Verses 8 through 11. He says, John says, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. He talks about here the tribulation that is in Jesus, the kingdom that is in Jesus, and the patient endurance that is in Jesus. All of that reflects some aspect of suffering. And he reflects that he is suffering. Now, what does he call the recipients of the letter in verse 9? He calls them two things. He calls them brother and partner, right? He says, your brother and partner. And so if your brother, he talks about a familial relationship. If he talks about a partner, you're talking about a business relationship, right? John says, listen, I'm right alongside of you in this tribulation. I'm right alongside of you in this kingdom work. I'm right alongside of you patiently enduring because we are all in Jesus Christ. And this suffering is Jesus's. And if you think about suffering and persecution in the New Testament, and specifically Jesus' teaching and the apostles' teaching there, what's interesting to note is whenever we suffer, they always say we suffer as who? We suffer as Christ suffers. Our suffering is always linked to Jesus. And we are partakers, Paul says, in that suffering. And so John says, I'm here, I'm partaking in the suffering just like you are. Now, how is he suffering? Well, he goes on to explain his personal suffering. He's on an island called Patmos. And Patmos is an island that is southwest of, 37 miles southwest of the port of Ephesus? Is that right? It's an island about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. It has large rock quarries in it, and there's significant debate as to whether John was merely exiled to this island and he remained there, or if he was actually under forced labor in the rock quarries. And so Eusebius is a historian. He writes of John's exile to this city in 95 AD. And so we all, not just have John's account, but we also have historical evidence of John being exiled to the city. Why, though, or to this island? Regardless, why is he there? He says, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He is there because he's preaching the word of God and he's sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So this is his punishment. This is his persecution. He is on an island as a prisoner, and so he has a very limited influence, right? That's why you exile somebody, is to limit their influence. And so John is here suffering, but in that suffering, John says, God is going to use it for good. Jesus is going to use it for good. He uses sufferings for good. How is he going to use it for good? Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Lord's Day there simply means Sunday. Okay? Means Sunday. And I was in the Spirit simply means he was probably meditating on spiritual things, praying, performing spiritual disciplines. So this isn't a new age. you know, he wasn't doing the whole hum in the spirit type thing, okay? he was practicing his spiritual disciplines here. And so while he was doing that, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now the one thing about Revelation that we're going to see over and over and over is the word like, okay? And that like implies similar to. You take whatever I'm going to say and you compare it to that. So if you say, I heard the sound of a voice like a trumpet, does that mean the trumpet was talking like you can make a guitar talk? No. No, right? It just means that as loud as a trumpet is, and as clear, right, as a trumpet is, because trumpets were used for processional when the king is coming. It was used for war, right, to signal the battle, because it's a piercing sound. So with the clarity of a trumpet, he hears this. And so we're going to see this like over and over, and it's important to note that there is a comparison, but it's not... We only look at what can be comparative in that word, or in the two ideas. So he hears this loud voice, like a loud trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And John, in this place, because of his sufferings, how is God going to use this for good? Well, these churches are going to receive a letter, right? From who? From Jesus, from God, right? Penned by John. And so we look to Jesus during times of sufferings because he's the one who can use it for good. We can't always, but he can. In fact, rarely can we use it for good, right? But he can use it for good. Secondly, within these verses, we also see that we look to Jesus because he uses our service for his churches. He uses our service for his, should say church, not churches, for his church. And we find that as John serves, he is serving who? Well, he's serving Jesus, but in serving Jesus, he's serving the church. And you think of the spiritual gifts that God has given to you, that God has given to me, in what manner does our service is our service demonstrated, or what is it played out? Well, typically it's for the church, right? And when you say church, that doesn't mean it has to be within Faith Baptist local church, but it's within the body of believers, right? The assembly of the saints. And so we look to Jesus because he is the one who can use our service for his church. Just as John is being used in the service of Jesus for his church. I better hurry. If we got 13 of these to go, I can't. Okay. So, John says, hey, look to Jesus. He moves on then after saying, okay, I'm going to write to these seven churches. And now he's going to explain what he sees and who he sees. And this is where we really get the essence of look to Jesus, because that's who he sees. And so in verses 12 and 13, we look to Jesus because he is in our presence. Jesus is in our presence. He says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. And so he sees these seven lampstands, and in the midst of those lampstands, he sees one like the son of man. Who is the one like the Son of Man? Jesus, right? Jesus. 81 times in the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. 81. You think John is by accident playing that off? I don't think so. Furthermore, Daniel chapter 7, this is where the name comes from, where Daniel, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Think about that statement in light of the whole of Revelation, of what John writes. That's spot on, right? And who does John see? The Son of Man. He sees the Son of Man. And so John is able to articulate that specifically. And where is he? He's in the midst of what? The lampstands, right? He's in the midst of the lampstands. Now, who are the lampstands? Well, we got to jump down to verse 20 to figure that out. At the very end of verse 20, the seven lampstands are the seven churches, right? The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus is going, revealing to John, where is Jesus? He's in the midst of these churches, right? Now, these churches are about to get lamb blasted by Jesus in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But where is Jesus? Where does he want them to know right away? He's with them, right? He's with them. Jesus is in our presence. Not only was he with them and there at that time, but he's also with us at this time, right? How is Jesus with us in our presence? Well, his Spirit is within us, right? That's what Paul says. Paul says that it is his Spirit within us that is his presence. And it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the specific terminology that he uses. And so, when the ship is sinking, we remember he's with us, right? He's present with us. And so that's why we look to Jesus, because he is near, because he is here. Not only is he in our presence, but he is our priest. Moving on in verse 13. Let's keep going. He says, how is he dressed? At the end of verse 13. Somebody read it or tell me. Okay, he's got a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. So what type of robes does he have on? What type of what garment does he have? What outfit is he wearing? Close. He's wearing a priestly garment. From Exodus, this is from Exodus 28. Then this is how the priest would dress. Would have the golden sash around him. And so he is not only in our presence, but he's dressed as our priest. So we look to Jesus because he's dressed as our priest. He is our priest, I should say. And as our priest, what does a priest do that we talked about a couple weeks ago? He's the go-between, right? The priest is the guy who brings you into the presence of God. Now, the priesthood of the believer, which we looked at, means we can go right to God. So there is this Jesus is our priest in Hebrews 4 or Hebrews 7. He is our high priest, right? But at the same time, because he's God, we can go right to God. And so we have a high priest, but we are also priests because we can go to God directly, yet having a high priest. And so Jesus is, we look to him because he is our high priest. And he is our go-between between us and God. Without Jesus, no one gets to the Father, right? Without Jesus, no one gets to the Father. And so he is dressed as our high priest. Verse 14 shows us the hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. What does he sound like there? Sounds like an old man, right? White hair like snow? What does white hair in the Old Testament signify? Wisdom. He is our wisdom. We look to Jesus because he is our wisdom, right? He is our and what is wisdom? Wisdom is simply the application of knowledge, right? Don't touch the hot stove. That's knowledge, right? Don't touch the hot stove. Wisdom doesn't touch the hot stove. Foolishness touches it. So wisdom is what you do with knowledge. Jesus helps us to do with the knowledge what we receive, right? And if you think about it like this, there are a lot of people that have knowledge of God, right? But those same people may not have the wisdom of God. They may know about God, right? They may know the truth about God and about Jesus. But do they behave in accordance with that knowledge? So that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Jesus helps us apply that knowledge. He is wisdom. In fact, back in Daniel 7, I knew I should have kept my finger there. He is the Ancient of Days. This is what ties in. Earlier in chapter 9, Daniel writes, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flame, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire had issued and came out before him, and thousands of thousands served him, and tens of thousands of times tens of thousands stood before him." And then if you jump down to what we read earlier about the Son of Man, we find that the Son of Man, there came like one of the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. John, if you can wrap your mind around this, takes those two visions of Daniel and says, hey, they're one person. The Ancient of Days is also, with the white hair, is also the Son of Man. And we begin now to see John is really showing us how Jesus and the Father are one. And it goes back to guys on Thursday mornings, how we keep talking about within Trinitarianism. So often we like to pull it apart, right? When the opposite is what we should be doing, we should be putting them together. We should not be dissecting the Trinity, we should be unifying the Trinity, because they are all one. Our God is one. And here we see that oneness, and that's why we look to Jesus, because he is wisdom. He is God. Moving forward, we find his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. He is strong and mighty. That's why we look to him. He is strong and mighty. These burnished bronze would deal with strength. His eyes, like fire, would deal with his might and his ability to perceive. And his voice, like the roaring of many waters, you can picture on Patmos. If you've ever been to a rocky seashore, or ocean, when the waves roll up against the rocks, it's an incredible sound. So it speaks about the strength and the might that he is. And we'll begin to, again, this will all make sense as when we read through Revelation, coming back, and you can look at these to say, whoa, this is exactly what's happening. He is strong and mighty. That's why we ought to look to him. Verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a two-edged sword. Who are the seven stars? Well, again, we got to jump down to verse 20. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And what we find here is that he is our protector. Right? He is our protector. What does Jesus tell us in, I think it's John's Gospel? He says, those who believe are in the Father's hand, right? And no one plucks them out of the Father's hand. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. And that's a verse that we use often for eternal security, but it also reflects God's, that he is our protector. How does he protect us? Where is his protection found? Well, in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came what? Two-edged sword. Does that sound familiar to other verses? The word of God is like a two-edged sword, right? And so Hebrews 4, verse 12 says that. And so how does he protect us? By his word, right? He protects us by his word. How does God's word protect us? You ever thought about that? How is this your protection? It's truth that never changes. Good. So how does that play out? Okay, good. His promises are sure, right? It protects us because it gives us promises, right? That are unchanging. It protects us because we know past, we know present, and we know future. That protects us, right? It protects us because it tells us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. Right? That's a lot of rights. It protects us because it tells us God's will. It tells us God's ways. It protects us because it tells us circumstantially how do we deal with trials, how we deal with hardships. It tells us how we deal with blessings and how we deal with praises. It is our protector. The Word of God is our protection. And we rest upon it. And so it's not by accident that what he sees is what Paul likens the Word of God to, right? Because it is our protection. And so we look to Jesus because he is our protector. The end of verse 16, we look to Jesus because he is glorious and radiant. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Have you ever looked at the sun shining in full strength? What do you got to do? You look away right away, yeah? You can't do it very long. You look away right away because it is too radiant, it is too glorious. What does this bring any other imagery to mind? Two other instances in Scripture that are like this. Moses, good. And what did they have to do with Moses? Put a bag over his head. Okay, good. That's one. The second one, where his face was like the sun, is Jesus at his transfiguration, where his face was like the sun. And it reveals this radiant, this glory. And it is a characteristic of God, Isaiah says in Isaiah 60. And so we look to Jesus because he is glorious, and his radiance exudes from him. He's holy, he's pure, he's righteous. And all of that pours out of him. Verse 17, he has full authority. What is John's response? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, right? He faints. He faints. He sees Jesus in this vision and he faints. What does Jesus say about seeing God? No one can see God at any time. What does God tell Moses? You can't see me, but I will let you see the train of my robe, right? Or the heel of my foot, my backside. Why? Because anybody to look upon God dies. And John is in this vision here and reveals just the weight of authority that he has. When you come before somebody who has ultimate authority, what do you do? You grovel at their feet, right? What do you do before the one who has full authority over all creation? When you recognize that and you recognize how awesome he is and how insignificant you are and how wicked and you are, that you fall before him. What does Isaiah see? Isaiah is the one who sees the train of the robes, and remember he falls down and he says, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm unclean, right? This is the sense that John has. Because of the authority, the righteousness that Jesus has. And so we look to him because he has full authority. What is Jesus' response? He laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We look to Jesus because he is eternal. Literally, Jesus commands John, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of me. And then he uses the I am word in the Greek. He says, I am the first and the last. He's eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. And what's interesting about not having a beginning and not having an ending, what happens in the middle? What happens there, he says, in the middle? I-D-I-E-D. Thanks. I died. Right? And yet, he says, I'm forevermore. He is eternal. We look to him because he's eternal. Death no longer has a sting because of him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He is eternal. He is victorious over death. And he is alive forevermore. That's why we look to Jesus. Because after death, he lives. And he is alive. He is ruling and he is reigning. Not only that, but through his victory over death, what does he have? The keys of death and Hades. We look to Jesus because he rules over death and hell. Who rules over hell? Who rules over death? God does, right? Jesus does. What's the typical thought pattern? Who rules over hell? Just typical thought. Satan rules over hell, right? Satan rules over hell and his dominions rule hell. Is that what the Bible teaches? Not at all. Not here. Not anywhere. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. God is the ruler of hell. Because the condemnation that those who are in hell are receiving, whose punishment, who's giving the punishment? God is. Who's in control of the prison system? The judges and the guards or the inmates? The judges and the guards, right? They're the ones, not the inmates. Who's an inmate in hell or will be an inmate? Satan. Satan is. He's the chief inmate, you could say, and I would be okay with saying that, but he doesn't have control. Jesus has the keys to death and hell. He opens and closes the door. Through him is life and death, right? That's what John says, Jesus says in John 3. Again, John, in his revelation, there's a lot of back and forth between, or parallels between his gospel writing and revelation I'm seeing as I'm studying. In John 3, you don't believe. You're living in God's wrath. You're living in God's condemnation. You are already in God's condemnation. And that condemnation is because of belief in Jesus Christ or lack of belief in Jesus Christ. Here we find this to be the case. So he rules over death and hell. Number 12, we look to Jesus, 19, because he reveals the plan. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. Jesus reveals the plan. Guys, does that sound familiar from John? We talk about the plan a lot in John, don't we? And how Jesus continually reveals the plan. He talks about the plan. He fulfills the plan. So what does Jesus tell John here? He says, write down the plan, what I'm going to show you. And that plan is what you've already seen, right? What you're going to see, what you are seeing, and what you will see, past, present, and future. Past as far as what he looks like. Present as far as the churches are concerned in their present state in chapters 2 and chapters 3 for John. And then future as far as the future events that are going to take place when Jesus returns as the conquering king. And so Jesus reveals the plan. Again, that's the premise of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and ultimately the Word becomes flesh and tabernacles among us. And all of this is revealing God's plan to us, right? Jesus is the plan revealer. Likewise, Jesus tells John that too. Write it down. I'm going to reveal the plan to you. So we look to Jesus who reveals past, present, and future plan. Because let's face it, if you are on a sinking ship, you want to look to the guy who knows what's going to happen in the future. Right? Which lifeboat should I get on? Okay? Or which lifeboat should I not get on? Should I stay on the ship or should I not? He knows the future. This is Jesus Christ. He reveals the plan. Not only does he reveal the plan, verse 20, he explains the plan. And now it's more than just saying this is going to happen. Now he begins to get into some of the details. He says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, well, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And as we go throughout this revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus is not only going to be revealing future events, but he's going to be explaining them, what things mean in according to what John is seeing. Because John can only record what he sees in his vision, right? That's he is seeing this in a vision, and so he can only record what he sees. Jesus has to tell him what it means. And we see that Jesus does that accordingly. And so, this world is on a sinking ship, right? The end of this world is not good. The end of this world is doom and gloom. It is tribulation. It is death, and it is destruction. And when we get to that point, we need to keep in mind how John starts. Look to Jesus, right? He explains what's going on. He reveals the plan. He has the keys over death and hell. Okay, he is in control. He has complete authority as the eternal being. He is glorious and radiant in his appearance and in his character. He's your protector. He's strong and mighty. He is our wisdom, our priest. He is in our presence. And when we suffer, he uses it for good. And when we serve, he uses it for his church. And so we start off once again in the book of Revelation with our focus directly on Jesus, not on the nitty-gritty details of what it's going to be like in the future. But we get focused on the main person, the main person of the event, and that is Jesus Christ. And so as we go throughout life, our challenge is to look to Jesus, because just as he is those things to the churches, to the seven churches of Asia Minor, he is those things to us today. And he will be those things to those saints during the tribulation and the great tribulation too. Right? Because as he has said, he is and was and is to come. He is almighty. He's unchanging. And these truths ought comfort us, but also compel us ultimately to look to him for in every step of our life. Any thoughts, comments, or questions about, I know that was kind of like, again, I think a lot of these Sunday nights are going to be drinking water from a fire hose, just because there's so much stuff in these few verses. We're going to get into that in the coming weeks. So we'll get into who those are and what those might be, because there's some debate. Yep, exactly. Yep, and now all of those are two good options that it has. So we'll dig into that in the future, in the very near future, as to, you know, exactly who he's talking to. So I tend to think it's the elder of the church, because he is the under shepherd of that church, and he is the one who sets the tone of the church, you know. But we'll talk more about that in a couple weeks. Right. Because that's what an angel is, right? An angel is a messenger. So, and typically, who is the messenger of the church? Who typically speaks on behalf of God in the church, within the church? The elder, right? The pastor. They are the one who typically compels people on behalf of God. All right, let me close us in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful that you have given us Jesus to look to. and that he is more than we could ever imagine. And Lord, I pray that as we go throughout this week, as we go throughout our life, that we would have our eyes fixed upon Jesus because of who he is, and because of his desire and his will to make us to be the best that you want us to be. So, Father, I just pray that as we go about our days, that we would be ever looking to Jesus, the author and of our faith, as your word says. Lord, I pray for this week specifically that you would help us to get accomplished what is necessary, that you would give us great clarity in our work and in our thoughts and in our activities. Lord, we pray for those who can't be with us tonight. We just ask that your hand would be upon them as they are with family and celebrating different events, Father. And may that be a joyous time in the life of that family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.